Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Robert Elmer, on adopting the prayers of our revivalist era forefathers.
And these prayers matter because we basically owe our spiritual lives to these people, whether we realize it or not. I mean, their testimonies, their actions, that helped set the stage for our eternity. Also, I think we could use a little revival right now. So in that way, we're all standing before God with the same empty hands that Catherine Booth or Amy Carmichael did, or Jonathan Edwards, Andrew Murray, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, A.B. Simpson, all those. I mean, they were caught up in an exciting time in history when the revivals were happening. And we're the ones who benefited from all that.
Robert Elmer, next. Today on His People, Spencer Dahlke is joined by writer and editor Robert Elmer, who has compiled a book of prayers of well-known Christians in history called Joy of Heaven, Prayers of the Revivals.
What first stirred your desire to compile these prayers into this book?
This is one of a series. Actually, it's number 4 in a series called The Prayers of the Church. It started about 4 years ago when we started out with Piercing Heaven, Prayers of the Puritans. And that book has taken off and went on to Fount of Heaven, Prayers of the Early Church. The third book was Prayers of the Reformation called Grace from Heaven. And then this one, Joy of Heaven, Prayers of the Revivals. It's a really special collection. And I'm really excited about this one. You'll probably be able to tell when I talk about it. It's passed along by some of the most committed and dedicated Christian leaders from the age of revivals, starting in the early 1700s, spanning about 2 centuries into about 1925 or so is where we cut it off. It's a pray-along book, which is not just a book to read, but it has 185 prayers, 40 men, 12 women from the Wesley brothers to Charles and Susanna Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, Catherine Booth, Evangeline Booth, lots more. It's updated. I sometimes had to carefully translate obsolete wording, edit the sentence length, things like that. But I did it carefully, lightly, prayerfully, and I wanted to make it more readable for today's reader without losing the meaning or the spirit of the original. So Joy of Heaven, in a nutshell, kind of invites us to step into that ongoing prayer life for God to revive His people, to revive His church, to touch the world. So the prayers are just as relevant today as they were 100, 200 years ago. It's a fun book.
How did you select whose prayers to include? Because there are a number of great people in that time period, you know, faithful Christians.
It's divided into categories. So we kind of set up, okay, here's our prayer book. We want to do this time period from the 1700s to about 1925 or so. And it actually gave us a lot of options. It was a time when the print revolution was really taking hold. And, you know, there was all the names that you can imagine, the most well-knowns, the Spurgeons, Dwight Moody, who founded Moody Bible Institute, the ones that just come up when you think about revival in the 1800s. And so I started looking and digging into what was available and found that a lot of these prayers, some of them had been collected in the 1800s or so, early 1900s. And I was able to dig into those and find some, but a lot of them, and this is true for the other books in the series as well, a lot of these prayers are just unknown. They're tucked into the middle of sermons. They're tucked into little articles. They're tucked into book collections that have been out of print for hundreds of years. I really had to do some prospecting, some spiritual archaeology maybe, to find some of these letters. And so I just let the choices kind of make themselves. I, you know, I prayed about it and looked for prayers, and I wasn't looking for any particular ones from particular people, but just what came up in the research. What ended up on this list of contributors, some of these people you've never heard of. But when you start reading their bios, they had really interesting lives and key roles in revivals. So others, you probably heard of them as well, but there's a real mix there. And it was fun to discover.
You mentioned categories that you put these prayers into. For instance, like I think you have a category like deliver us from evil, prayers for, you know, warding off temptation, doing battle, or teaching us to pray. what, if anything, do these categories teach us about how these revivalists pray?
Yeah, I went back and forth on this. Did I know that these categories were going to shape up the way they did? And the answer is no, I didn't know. But what it tells us, here's an example. It's good to remember that this is a part of a series, right? And the Puritan book, Piercing Heaven, they had a lot of what I would call flat on my back, I'm helpless, pick me up out of the grave kind of prayers, you know? And you see that right away in the table of contents for Piercing Heaven. The early church collection had a lot of, thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, guide us into the truth. We must need the truth. We need the truth. You know, they were talking about truth a lot. Those kind of prayers, and that's in Fount of Heaven. And then the reformers, they were centered on confession, forgiveness, begging God for mercy, prayers for the church. I mean, when you look at the table of contents for Joy of Heaven, there's, I'll look right now, what kind of categories? There's wake us, revive us. We seek your presence. We want to be holy. I mean, those kind of cries kind of rise up in this collection. And they give us a hint what was top of mind during these revival times.
I was just thinking about, like, yeah, those patterns that you notice. Like, it makes sense the early church, they don't have the heritage that we have. You know, we have centuries of Christian thinkers about what does scripture teach. So it makes sense they would pray, like, guide us into the truth. Or, you know, the reformers, spare the church as they're trying to, like, reform and reclaim the gospel. I might just toss you this question a little bit. Based on your observations, of course, I'm sure there's a lot of value we could get from praying along with these revivalist prayers. But what do you think would be the main subject of the church today? What circumstances do we find ourselves under, and what sort of topics of prayer would you think be healthy for us to adopt?
Yeah, ask me that one in 10 years and we can look in the rearview mirror and I can tell you right away. But that's a tough one because I look at these books and I think, you know, if I took prayers from the 1800s and made them my own, what would be the ones that would be most useful? If I took prayers from the Reformation days and made them my own, what would be the most useful? And again, from the early church or all these different eras, I mean, we can see patterns from the revival movements, but would that be something that we should take on today? Yeah, I guess the question is all the above. If I took this whole pile of books and say, you know, what are the most useful ones for the church today, where we're at now, and what do we need to pray for? It's an easy question to answer in the rearview mirror. I would just go all of the above. And I know that the revivalists have a lot to tell us. It's really relevant for today. I mean, this church in our day, our church could use a lot of revival too. I do a blog. Since my heritage is Danish, my parents are both from Denmark, so I do a blog that's called Pray for Denmark. And most of those prayers that we do there, because the church in Denmark is so small, it's a single digit percentage of the people go to evangelical churches. I don't know if it's 4% or 5% or something like that, really small. But I see signs of revival in Europe, in America. We need revival just like they needed revival during Whitfield's day or during Spurgeon's day in the 1800s. A lot of the prayers for holiness, for cleansing in our church are so right on and relevant. A lot of the prayers in this book, Joy of Heaven, could be written today or prayed today. There's a lot of crossover.
It's easy to kind of complain about the state of the church today. There are a few things that I'm thinking about that I'd like to ask in a minute or two, but I did want to ask, you write, if we know how these people prayed, the revivalists, you know, the Spurgeons, the Jonathan Edwards, the Wesleys, and if we take the opportunity to sincerely adopt their prayers as our own, we build a stronger connection to the past as well as to the Lord who spans the centuries. What do you observe about repeating the prayers of our forefathers that strengthens our connection to the past? And why do you think that connection matters?
I think there's a huge difference between dwelling on or living in the past, which can turn out to be kind of suffocating and unhealthy, right? And then being connected to our spiritual heritage, which I believe is encouraged in Scripture. Why are genealogies and so many historic details in the Bible, page after page, God really wants us to know and remember our spiritual heritage. So you have to ask why? Why? We're part of a continuum. So that's important to know. And I think that the more we know about our past, the more able we are to think clearly about our choices today and then recognize how God is working here and now. You know, we've all heard about not repeating the mistakes of the past and knowing the past so that we don't repeat the mistakes, blah, blah, blah. But for us as believers, it may be more about not getting in God's way. And as it turns out, I think the prayers of our spiritual forerunners are some of the most revealing truth reflectors that we really have. It's their hearts in writing. And after doing a few of these books, I'm convinced that there's no better way to know the past than to know what people prayed about. Because you talk about the importance of the connection to the past. I look for how that connection translates into real life, into the way that we live it today, right? So I think that the prayers that we get out of these books are an amazing gift to the church. But to actually open the gift, it takes participation and actually wading into the stream of spiritual history by adopting the prayers as their own, if that makes sense. And it's so important to remember with these books, they're designed to be used and reused over and over, and not just read, but it's when we put them into practice, that's when the books take on a whole new value, I think. But to answer your question, why does this connection to the past matter? And one of the things to remember, too, is that we really have a genuinely close connection to these people, closer than you realize when you start to think about it. And I've written about this in the book's introduction more than once, and it's these are our spiritual grandparents, and we are their spiritual grandkids. And if you think about it for a minute, what about the way that these people worshiped, the way they gathered to sing, to praise, their emphasis on evangelism, on reaching out, the revivals that God brought about? And there's a direct connection to our denominations and our churches today. And it's probably also an even more personal connection if you start tracing the spiritual lineage of these grandparents and the people who might have led you to Christ or even to you yourself, right? So the connection is traceable, it's real, and it's there. And these prayers matter because we basically owe our spiritual lives to these people, whether we realize it or not. I mean, their testimonies, their actions, they help set the stage for our eternity. Also, I think we could use a little revival right now. So in that way, we're all standing before God with the same empty hands that Catherine Booth or Amy Carmichael did, or Jonathan Edwards, Andrew Murray, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, A.B. Simpson, all those. I mean, they were caught up in an exciting time in history when the revivals were happening. And we're the ones who benefited from all that.
Well, my guest today is Robert Elmer. He is a full-time writer and author of Joy of Heaven, Prayers of the Revivals. Just kind of strikes me, too, there's got to be something, at least, to be said about being able to look back at the prayers that our forefathers have made and see how God answered those prayers that maybe prompts faith in our hearts, which is, of course, faith is trust. You know, it's not this mystical thing. It's just believing God, you know? So are there any prayers that in the course of your studying and compiling them that we can also see elements of God having answered them?
I guess I hadn't connected the dots to be able to tell you that, okay, this prayer was prayed in 1895, and then what happened in 1896, there aren't any genie in a bottle kind of answers in these prayers. It's more of a subtle, that's what hit me, is this wave of faithfulness. Not so much specific answers, although I'm sure there were. But could I tell you what they were? Well, I could look back in history and we can see here are the things that happened during those, and those are recorded. The movements, the churches that were started, the faithful lives that were came about through these prayers. And I guess we could start to make those connections, but I know that they're there.
Were there any particular prayers that were formative for you personally?
I thought you'd ask me that one. No surprise, Spurgeon had a big influence on me. And I wonder if I could just read a couple paragraphs from one of his prayers. And I marked it with a handy-dandy built-in bookmark that's in this book. It's not long. But it really hit me, this part of one of Spurgeon's revival prayers. And he had a collection of prayers that I drew deeply from and use quite a few prayers from. But this one says, "Our hearts are weary for you, the king who is forgotten in your own land, the king who is despised among your own people. When will you again be glorious before the eyes of all? Come, we beg you, come quickly, or send forth the Holy Spirit with a greater power than ever, so our hearts may leap within us as they see miracles of mercy repeated in our midst. Father, glorify your Son. Bless all work done for you, whether in the barn or the cathedral or in the Sunday school. Let the holy service of prayer never cease, and let the intercession be accepted by God for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen." Ooh, I like that one. Bless this work, whether it's in the barn or the cathedral or the Sunday school. We could use some of that too.
What are your thoughts about reading scripted prayers? We like the naturalness of, you know, not having a script and just talking with God, having a conversation with God. But do you see value in adopting scripted prayers as our own?
That's a very good question, because we all come from different places in our spiritual walk. And some of us come from more formal liturgical backgrounds where scripted prayers are just, that's what we do. Others, we come from a more informal, wing it kind of thing. And that's considered more legitimate, more genuine, more heartfelt than, oh, wait, we couldn't do a scripted prayer. But I think there's value in both. You know, I go to a Baptist church and we do extemporaneous prayers a lot. Not so much liturgical, but I was raised Lutheran, so I know what that part is like too. I've heard from lots of readers who hint at the same thing. They say, well, you know, I wasn't raised in this tradition where we would read a written prayer in front of the worshipers, but got a hold of this book. And in many cases, it's a pump priming type of a thing where it can be seen in two ways. It can be seen in public prayer and it can be seen in private prayer. In private prayer, as a pump primer, you know, we look at our own prayer lives and we kind of get stuck sometimes. And we don't know what to pray. Should I just pray the Lord's Prayer now? What do I pray, Lord? You turn to one of these prayers, and people have told me this, that it gets them going. And they start praying, well, they start reading it, and they intended to just read through the prayer, but it becomes part of their own prayer life. And it gives them kind of wings to keep praying. These prayers were prayed and answered in the past. Does God intend to answer this prayer again? Are we going to recycle this prayer? But yeah, we can. And then the same thing happens in public prayer. Not too long ago, our Baptist preacher got up and he had one of the books and he read one of the prayers. And I mean, it made sense. It made sense the first time it was prayed. It made sense the first time it was published. And now, 150 years later, here it is again. And God is still honoring those prayers. What is God's plan for this prayer? How many times can he answer it, and with how many people? I'd like to see that. But yeah, I think it's for either tradition, the more casual tradition and the more formal ones, I think there's value in these written prayers either way. And I've just been blessed to see it happening.
I suppose there is a temptation to recite prayers mechanically. How would you encourage our readers to take up these prayers and read them devotionally and with heart?
The way that we do it is going to be different from each person. How do we do it with heart? Well, that's a good question, because I think that's a temptation in our spiritual lives is if we get some script in front of us, then the script takes on a life of its own, right? And that same thing happens with reading scripture. We can read scripture and God will show us over and over again that there's life in those words, but we could easily just read them and not even think about it. So I think probably the key is to enter into these prayers prayerfully, asking God to write these truths on our heart and give it real life. Otherwise, our human tendency is to just go ahead and just read the script and is, okay, did I read it abracadabra? Is it going to happen now? to know that that's not the way God wants it, and to enter in prayerfully with these words, realizing that God has answered these prayers before and he's going to answer them again, but we need to connect with him. And there are means to an end. There are means of connecting with God and to sharing our own hearts. So again, I think rather than just read these as an academic exercise and getting lost in the words, I think if we enter into them prayerfully, God is going to honor that.
If you could sit down with one of these revival era prayer leaders that you wrote about and be instructed in how to pray from these people, who would it be?
There are so many here that would, I mean, there's such a variety of people. I mean, you think these are all from pastors. No, they're not. There's the founder of the YMCA. There's chaplains. There's women who led temperance movements. There's all kinds of people that from the 1700s through the 1800s and into early 1900s who were just faithful people. And any one of them, I mean, a lot of them you'd know the names of and some of you wouldn't. Who would I want to sit down with and actually learn from? I think one of them would be A.B. Simpson. I'm a graduate of Simpson College and have Christian Missionary Alliance connections. And A.B. Simpson was an amazing guy with a heart for God who went through from a Presbyterian pastor to a evangelist to he had an amazing ministry in life. And I would love to have heard his perspective on some of the prayers that he contributed to this collection. Short answer, yeah, I'll go with Simpson.
Sure. There are a lot of good people that knew what it meant to love God. So, of course, hard to pick, but yeah, thank you for that.
And one of the fun, just on an aside there, one of the fun parts of putting this book together was putting together the little bios in the back. And I've heard from people that they enjoy that too, just to find out a little bit more about the people that whose prayers they're praying. And so I got to dig into the lives of, you know, people like David Livingstone and D.L. Moody, who was also similar to A.B. Simpson, had just an amazing ministry in Chicago. Two of my kids went to our graduates of Moody Bible Institute. So Moody would be a close second behind A.B. Simpson for me to have talked to and visited with and found out more about him. But these little bios were just so much fun to put together. And I got a long paragraph on everybody that contributed. Andrew Murray is another, the South African pastor, George Mueller, and then just a whole slew of them that you never heard of. Joseph Parker, William Henry Ridley. Who was that? Like I said, it's just fun to put together and to get to know some of these people and how faithful they were and what they did and everything the way that God used them. So that was fun.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Robert Elmer, author of Joy of Heaven, Prayers of the Revivals. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Nadia Williams on how ancient classical literature nourishes our character and faith.
If you are a good, virtuous person, which has a theological component, obviously, but that's where theology infuses your education, reading, thinking, processing the world, Christian worldview, all of those things will make you a better person in whatever job you pursue. It will also give you wisdom, the virtue of wisdom in discerning where you are called to be.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.